weren't your first son? Good to see you in the house of the Lord today. Let's turn to hymn number 175, Standing on the Promises. We're going to sing the first, second, and last verses, and I guess since we're standing on the promises, we have to stand up, don't we? So let's stand and sing the first, second, and last verses.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Promises I cannot fail. When the house comes without a fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior,
else I know knows you. We don't, but anyway, we're glad that you're here and your grandchildren. We appreciate having you here, Miss Beer's guests, and so we appreciate so much you being in our worship time with us today. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this wonderful day that you've given us today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the people, dear Lord. We thank you for the pleasant surprise, the visitors that we have today, dear Lord. I pray that you'll give them a special blessing for being with us today, dear Lord. Enjoy the time that they're here with us, dear Lord. And we want to pray for those who may be not able to be here today, dear Lord. And I pray that Sister Parsons will be able to find a way that she'll be able to come out and be in the services with us, dear Lord. We thank you for it. I pray that you'll bless them. Bless your people that are here, dear Lord, even those that may be not feeling 100%. I pray that you'll bless them, dear Lord. Bless the pastors and preachers. Bless all that's said and done. And we do, dear Lord. We want to give you the praise, honor, and all the glory for all that's done today.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. Pray for the choir as they sing at this time.
23 and 14 North Fulton.
Choir number 3. Let me touch you, number 3. Let me touch Jesus. Let me touch.
things you know him and not God. Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me touch him, let me touch Jesus, so that others
from me, as we rise to the day, to the light.
Song says we need a double portion in this wicked, evil land, and we sure have that. So let's pray that we can have that from the Lord. Amen. All right, let's have our fellowship song, and that's going to be hymn number 232. When I see the blood, 232. We'll sing the first and the second, and then we'll fellowship. Come back on the floor as we stand and sing. 232.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross. Died for the sinners, paid all his dues. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will.
Blessings of the Lord. We're grateful for that. All right, in just a few moments, Miss Teresa is going to be singing for us. I want to let you know I appreciate your prayers for us this past week as we conducted the revival services at State Line Baptist, and the Lord gave us a good revival meeting. Had a good visitation of the Lord, good attendance. Unfortunately, we didn't see anybody get saved. You just long to see people get saved, but you know, that's in the Lord's hands. And I think they had some visitors and things like that in the service. And just pray that the Lord will work in people's hearts and lives and bring them to a knowledge of Christ. So thank you for your prayers. We're glad to welcome you to the second Sunday in our what we call our soul winning campaign. We'll be continuing our second message on the chalkboard in just a few moments. In two Sundays, hard to believe, in two Sundays after this Sunday, in two Sundays is going to be Easter. And it will be Easter. And my goodness, it's like time just takes off. But it will be Easter. And what I'd like to see us do is, since it's the last day, and really hadn't thought about kind of connecting the two, but the ladies maybe can talk or whatever and see what we can work out. But I'd love to see us have a nice, for lack of a better word, blowout on Easter Sunday. Have some visitors here, and especially some young people, and maybe have probably after the service, have an Easter egg hunt for the children. And so I want you to think about that and how we can get that all orchestrated. And I've already talked to Miss Pam about putting out a little flyer, sort of like the one we got down here, that you can put into the hands of some of the parents and young people. And I think it'd be awesome if we could have a whole bunch of kids here on Easter Sunday. And it's possible. It is possible. And we work at it. So we'll see what we can do about getting that as soon as possible. Let you start working. Because remember, since it's the closeout, as many of the kids, they count as much as the adults on our contest. First-timers on Sunday morning, 100 points. And Miss Beera broke into the lead, I guess. She's got about 300 right now. So I appreciate her hard work. And appreciate, again, Miss Coach being here. God bless you. I'm glad that you're here today. It was good to see all the young people going downstairs. There's a bunch of young people went downstairs. Wouldn't you just love to see that at every Sunday?
Amen.
And the young people, we got to reach the young people, don't we? I'll tell you what, we don't have much time left. We got to reach them for Jesus. And so I praise the Lord for that. That was exciting. So I'd love to see a horde of them come in on Easter Sunday and have a good day Easter Sunday. So pray with me about that. Let's make that a church matter of prayer, that God will give us a great, great blowout day, if you will. On matter of fact, let's see, I think we did it last year. We made, and then probably do it this year. Maybe we'll have Sunday, Easter Sunday be double point day. So if you bring a bunch of people that day that hadn't been here, first timers, they wouldn't count 100 points, they'd count 200 points apiece. So, man, we could just, it'd be nice if I had to draw about 3 or 4 pictures and give those away. So let's pray about that, okay? And pray the Lord will give us a great month of April for the Lord, okay? All right, let's pray for Miss Teresa. She sings for us today.
Touch me again, Lord. Your power, I need your strength for this trying hour. You said if I'd ask, I would surely receive. So touch me again, Lord, that's what I need. Touch me again, Lord, touch me again, Lord. Let the manna fall from on high. Wherever I'm going, you've already already been. So I ask you to touch me again. Touch me again, Lord. I see that mountain. Touch me again, Lord. Let me feel that fountain. Come, Holy Spirit, let the heavens descend and touch me again, Lord. Touch me again. Touch me again, Lord. Touch me again, Lord. Let the manna fall from on high. Wherever I'm going, you've already been. So I ask you to touch me again. Wherever I'm going, you've already been. So I ask you to touch me again.
Amen. You need the touch of the Lord, surely. All right. Thank you so much. And we'll go ahead now and have our message, our chalk talk. Julius, if you'll have me just a moment. We'll need the chalkboard. While we're doing that, if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter, I'm not sure I got the chapter right, I think it's chapter 13. Double check. Yes, chapter 13.
All right, while you're turning in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this evening, in the evening service, 5 o'clock service, I'm going to start preaching through the book of Galatians, preaching verse by verse through the book of Galatians tonight on Sunday nights. And so, got the series on judgment on Sunday mornings. We'll start Galatians on Sunday night, and then we're still working on Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. They say variety is the spice of life. I guess we'll have some variety in our preaching and teaching for the next few weeks. So remember that, 5 o'clock this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's begin reading with verse number 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present, the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mightily in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? I'm going to stop right there. We're going to have prayer, and then I'll show you the text we want to consider today. And Brother Buddy, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you.
Thank you. I want you to look at verse 5. Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Last week, I said that I'm dealing with the subject of what does the Bible say about judgment. Now, there's just so much in the Bible, naturally, there's not enough time to deal with it. But there are four things, especially about judgment, that I want you to see. And the things of that, and I don't want, and I said, well, when I prayed about it and the Lord laid it on my heart, I said, well, my only fear was that people are going to think, oh, this is going to be so hard and negative. But I brought to you a message last Sunday that's not negative, it's positive. How that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, his death on the cross was the judgment for sin. And sin does not have to take you out. Okay? The Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall die. Every one of us will die. But I talked about last week how that as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, so that by one man all are brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The first man, Adam, brought sin and judgment and condemnation. But through the second Adam, Jesus, dying on the cross, now we have life, and we have it more abundantly. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I love the fact that it says there's no condemnation, because we are not condemned, we are not judged to go to hell. If we've trusted Christ and been saved, we're going to heaven through the precious blood of the Lamb shed on Calvary. So that's what we talked about last week. Now, let's talk about today a very simple principle, and that's this. This is very important because I'm trying to go kind of in order, and that's this. There is judgment about... my chalk right here. There is judgment about self. There is sin judgment, and there is self-judgment. Okay? And there's two aspects of self-judgment we want to talk about. One is the fact that when a person is confronted with their need for Jesus Christ, there has to be self-judgment. Okay? In other words, if you will think about the time in your life where you got saved. Now, I've heard Brother Buddy has shared his testimony about how that God used Brother James Paul as a witness to lead him to Jesus Christ. All right? Now, Brother Buddy has talked about the fact that he's been a lost church member. Okay? And somewhere down the line, Brother Buddy had to come to the place where he had to separate the difference between being a church member, a lost church member, and becoming a Christian. Where that came from was the fact that he had to judge self. Okay? Now, there are people who are members of churches of various denominations. But I don't know if you have found this or not, and I guess in a sense, if I'm not careful, I'll do the same thing I'm going to accuse them of doing. But we've got to be careful because there are people that I have met. Well, let me point it out this way. Years ago when I was in Jacksonville, Florida, in college, and my wife and I had not been married long, and I was a youth pastor of a little small country church, and I'd gone out knocking on doors. I don't know if anybody was even with me. I think I was by myself. But anyway, I knocked on the door, and it was a very nice, if you will, affluent neighborhood. And so I was going door to door and inviting people to the church. And I went to this particular door, very beautiful home, and I knocked on the door, and this lady came out, and I told her, I'm from Temple Baptist Church. And I said, I'd like to invite you to come and be part of our church. Here's what she said to me. She said, go talk to somebody that needs it. And then after she slammed the door in my face, I thought to myself, honey, I met somebody that needed it. See? Because there are people who have a self-righteous way about themselves. They may be church members. They don't have to be. They could be people that are just like the man that I talked to one time that I talked to him about this very subject of judgment. And talked about how that the Bible says that every one of us shall one day stand and give an account of ourselves to the Lord. And he looked at me and he said, well, I can stand before anybody. Now, that's after showing him that the Bible said that we shall all stand before God one day. But he's not a church member, he's lost. But that's the way his background is. He was very, if I may use the terminology, full of his self-righteousness. So he thought, well, I can stand before God, and I guess he thought he was going to have an argument with God. And he was going to tell God exactly all the reasons that God was blessed for having him. And you know there are people that have that idea. They are thoroughly convinced that God is very blessed to have them. Okay. Do you remember in the Bible, Luke chapter 18, do you remember the story of two men? One was a Pharisee and one was a publican, not a Republican, okay? A publican. And the Pharisee, the Bible says he prayed thus with himself. A lot of people pray that way. A lot of people pray thus with themselves. They don't take that prayer doesn't get past the roof of their mouth. But they're praying thus with themselves. And he begins to say, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men are. He said, I thank thee that I give tithes of all that I possess. And he just goes on in that passage and he begins to talk about how blessed God is to have him. God, you're really lucky to have me. You really got a good deal when you got me. And that's pretty much the way his attitude was. And then here he says this. He says, Lord, he says, I'm so thankful. He said, because you know what? He said, there's this man over here, and he's a publican. And this publican is just horrible. He is mean. He has a poor reputation in the community. And Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this man. Now, you know, you and I might listen to that, and we might say, you know, how can anybody act that way? But there are plenty of people in this day and time that have the same kind of an attitude. They just don't say anything about it. They don't voice it or put it in that kind of a terminology, all right? They don't do that, all right? And so that's the problem that a lot of people have because they have this idea that, you know, there are other people that are worse than I am. And I have heard that. I have heard people say that. They say, well, you know, there are a whole lot of people worse off than I am. And when they mean that, what they're not talking about living conditions. They're just talking about their selves. That's what they're talking about themselves. And so they're, you know, they have that kind of a self-righteous mentality. All right, now, why is that? Why do people have a self-righteous mentality? Why do people say that there are people that are a whole lot worse than they themselves are? Okay, well, here's the reasoning. Here's the reasoning behind all of it. The reasoning is that if we're going to deal with the matter of eternity, then surely God must, in the mindset of people, God must have people on some different levels. So if I can point out all the levels where somebody else is worse off than me, I get a closer shot at heaven. And to the rational mind, that makes good sense. To the biblical mind, we know that the Bible teaches there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible is very clear about that. But people try. That's why the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Okay? And that's in Titus chapter 3. And of course, you know, you're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if I could get into heaven by my own power and my own strength, I would be able to look God in the face and say, I got here without you. I got here under my own. I pulled up my own bootstraps. And I'm going into heaven because of what I've done. Now, if you go with that kind of a rationalization, who in the world could you really stop from going into heaven? Well, maybe the murderer, maybe the person in jail. But you know something? How many people should be in jail that aren't there? And how many people have you ever heard testimony? Have you ever done jail ministry? Have you ever gone into a jail and heard, you know, you never meet anybody that's guilty. Everybody's innocent, you know. And there was a story of a judge that went on one of these old-timey boats where the slaves or the prisoners would row the boat, you know, years ago in the days of the Vikings and that kind of thing. And the judge went through and he began to ask the men as they were chained to the ship and they were getting ready to go out and row. And he said, the judge said, "Why are you here?" And he said, said, "Master," said, "we have been, you know, we've been mistreated, we have been framed, and all like this." And he went to each one of those people and he asked every one of them, with the exception of one, was innocent. And this one man said, "Oh, yes, sir, I'm guilty. I've done wrong." And the judge immediately spoke up and said to the fellow that had the keys, he said, "Let this man go." Said, "We don't want this one wicked man to contaminate all these good men." You know what he was looking for? He was just looking for honesty. He just wanted somebody that was going to say, "I'm guilty. I deserve to be here." That's all he wanted. And yet nobody was there. "Oh, I was framed," you know. And so one man admitted with humility that he was wrong. He said, "Get this guilty man out of here. He's a wicked man. We don't want to contaminate all these good men." And that was an interesting concept because the Bible teaches us the principle that we are all sinners, that we all need salvation, that we all need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, Jesus died on the cross. We talked about that last week and how wonderful it is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But now, is God a God who is going to put us in a headlock and force us to pray and force us to take Him as our Savior? Or does He say to us, "All right, I have paved the way. Now that I've paved the way, now that I've given my life, now that I've shed my blood, I want to offer to you the most glorious gift in all the world." Now, there are people who teach us that there are some people that are destined to go to heaven, and there are some that are destined to go to hell. But you know, I read in the Bible some wonderful things. I read in the Bible that the Bible says, "For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I'm glad of that. I'm glad where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm glad for the whosoever wills. I'm glad that in let me turn just for a second so I make sure I quote it correctly, 53rd of Isaiah, and I think it's verse number 6, says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And D.L. Moody pointed out this. He said in Isaiah 53:6, he said, "You come in one all and you get out the other all." Like a door. All we like sheep have gone astray. We were all sinners. But he said this. He said, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And all of us, every one of us, the sins of every human being on earth were taken care of right there. So if that's true, why do I have to get up and say, "Oh, well, some of you are going to hell when you die, and some of you are going to heaven"? Now, people don't say that, but that's exactly what some people believe theologically. And stand in churches and actually preach and teach that. But what do you do with the fact that I should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? What do you do with that? I'm a whosoever will. I can take whosoever will and put it as a blank, and I can write my name in there. For if Van Moore shall call upon the name of the Lord, Van Moore shall be saved. It's an open check. Insert your name. Okay? I pointed out last week, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if somebody sent you a letter and said, you know what, your credit card balance of whatever you own, or your mortgage payment, or your car payment, it doesn't exist anymore. It's all been paid for. It's all been taken care of. And you know what? Okay, well, what's the criteria? What do I have to do? Well, nothing. Nothing. Because we're living in the day, and rightfully so, you see these scams on computers and televisions, and they offer you. And the old saying is, when you hear something that's too good to be true, it is too good to be true. Don't go for it. All right? This is the only thing I know in the world, as I study the Word of God, this is the only thing I know in the world that has no repercussions, no fine line, no ulterior motive. When Jesus took care of the work of the judgment of sin on Calvary, then he comes to me and he says to me and he says to you, he said, you come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's a deal. That's a deal. Because you know something we had, I don't know how it was down here in this area now. The other day, buddy, I'm going to tell you what, Friday night especially. Now, did y'all have the tornado warnings and all over in this area at all? Now, buddy, we did. And it was coming down big time. And it was something else. And, of course, I saw, did you see on the news up in Pulaski County, up in that area, people lost their homes. So the interesting thing this morning, I'm not going to make something big out of it, but I did see this. There was, anybody see the news where it showed that in this black man's yard he had a statue? I think it was a statue, but it was of Jesus, and a tree had landed right on top of the head of that that statue of Jesus, and it was just laying right there on top of it. And I'm looking at that, and the fella on the news looked at the black man and he said, what do you think of that? And it took the man aback. He didn't know how to answer it. He says, well, you better believe in the Lord. That's what he said. But it was really, because it showed a close-up. It was that statue, probably that statue stood about that tall. And that tree was laying right on top of it. And that tree should have crushed that statue. But it was sitting on there. And even the newscaster, he said, it looks like somebody laid it there. But I mean, the weight of the tree should have just crushed it, because all around the area, houses were destroyed. I mean, your heart went out to these poor people. They were crying, and rightfully so. But here was this tree laying right on the head of this statue of Jesus. And it's like, wow, are you trying to send a message, Lord? You know? And I mean, that had to make somebody think. Somebody ought to think on that. So, I mean, we look at those situations and those difficulties and those tragedies and these problems and difficulties and storms and the problems of life that we have and all of that, and we face those things, and we face them every day. And I don't see how people can face anything without the Lord. I mean, I know we have situations in here. In the time that I've been here, in the year and a half I've been here, some of you, we've prayed with y'all about certain issues. I mean, difficult things. Financial things, job things, you know, whatever it is. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen God bring you through a lot of these things. And I sure praise the Lord for it. And I rejoice that God's done that. But you know what? Can you imagine what it's like if you have to live this life and live down here and all these problems and adversities and you don't know Jesus? I don't understand how people can live without Him. I really don't. But they do. I don't understand to be, and I'm not trying to be depressing, but I don't see how no more people than you hear of go out and commit suicide. I really don't. Because, I mean, if you don't have, what does the Scripture say? If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But see, isn't it good? We had a bad storm. I might have said one night last week we had a bad storm, you know, and I think it was what? I think it was Monday night, or what was it? What night? And whatever it was, I mean, I slept through that storm. And Miss Darling, she says, I said, did you? Because she'll wake up drop of a hat. And she's a light sleeper, but I sleep and snoring right through that thing. And it did so much damage in Martinsville. Henry County Schools, Martinsville City, and Pennsylvania County went 2-hour delay that next morning because there was so much devastation and power outages and all that. Man, I slept through the thing. And she told me, she says, you know, if a tornado comes through here one day, she says, I'm heading for the basement. You got to take care of yourself. Because I'll probably sleep through the tornado. You know, it's like, okay, what? A little draft. But anyway, that kind of thing happens, you know. But you know why you can do that? You can do that because of the peace of God. You can do that because Jesus Christ lives. But how do you get that? How do you get from point A to point B? All right. Comes the time where a person, wherever they may, where did you get saved? Where were you? Were you at church? Were you in a revival meeting? Somebody was in your home and led you to Jesus? You read a gospel tract? Were you in a motel room and you got out a Gideon Bible? And then from that Gideon Bible, you got saved. I mean, where were you when you got saved? Somewhere down the line, you heard. And when you heard, there was the Lord speaking to your heart and saying to you, are you ready? Now, when I got saved, I was, and I've shared my testimony in the past. When I got saved, I had an uncle. And that uncle came to church. He got saved. He got a burden for us as a family, for my wife, for my mother. My aunt, my father was dead, so that my spinster aunt lived with us. So there was my aunt, my mother, myself, my sister. She was already married and moved out, and I was 15 years of age at that time. And he invited us to church, and we went to church. And I'm just like a lot of people, I guess, back in the day. I just didn't pay much attention to what was going on in the church. You know, I mean, I came, and my purpose in coming was to get out. Okay, and a lot of people that way, they come to get out. And so I listened to what the preacher had to say, you know, whatever. We had a revival meeting. Had a little preacher from West Virginia. Never will forget him. And he came in, and that was back when, I've said in the past, that's when you had revivals from Sunday to Sunday. And so we had, oh man. So he wanted us to come. Well, we did. We went. Now, if you think about it, when people come to church, it's a miracle anyway. I mean, really. Because, you know, you got other things you can do besides go to church if you're lost. And so if a person is lost and they come to church, you must always understand that's a good sign. Always. Because something's happening in their heart. Or else they wouldn't come. But if they come back, there's a reason. For whatever reason it is, they're coming back. So we came back. I didn't know at the time that the Lord was working in my heart. But long about Wednesday night of the revival meeting, first two or three nights, I really didn't pay much attention. I sat there, and, you know, like a young person does. But what about Wednesday night? I kind of started listening. Thursday night, went back, listened. Friday night, listened some more. Saturday night, buddy, I was under conviction. And they gave that invitation, and buddy, I felt like I could break that pew in two where I was holding on to it so tightly. And I got through that invitation, but I'm going to tell you, I didn't want to get through that invitation. I was ready to leave. I didn't understand conviction, but I was under conviction. Well, I got through it. I didn't respond. But buddy, the Lord was working in my heart. Got in the car, and I remember talking to my mother, and I said, I think if they'd sung one more verse, I believe I might have gone down and got saved. I remember saying that. Well, the evangelist was leaving that night, going back to West Virginia, and then the pastor was, and I guess in my mind I was thinking, well, if I can get through the evangelist, you know, I've sat through the pastor a while, he's okay, I can get past him. And, you know, that's the reason that a lost person has. Boy, I tell you what, man, that next morning the Holy Ghost was all over me. I mean, it didn't matter who was preaching, the Holy Ghost was on me, and I was under conviction. When that invitation was given that morning, my uncle, he must have seen the conviction in my life because he sat beside me, and when that invitation started, he took my arm and he said, are you ready? And I just broke down. And I said, yes. And so he moved out, and I went down, and the pastor prayed with me, led me to Christ, and I sat down in the front pew, and my mother came right behind me, and she got saved. I was the first one in my family to get saved. And so she got saved. And then there's a lady that in just a brief period of time had cancer. She got saved, and probably within a year or 2 years, she died, but she got saved. And three of us got saved that morning right after that revival meeting. Now, okay, there came a time where I had to judge self. There came a time where I had to understand that this thing of Christianity just doesn't fit a few people. It fits everybody. Okay? I say this many times, the book fits everybody. There comes a time where you've got to come to a realization and you've got to just say, as the old spiritual said, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I needed the Lord. And I couldn't answer for my uncle, and I couldn't answer for my mother, and I couldn't answer for my, you know, any other relative. I had to answer for me. And I had to deal with the fact, okay, what am I going to do with this thing called Christianity? What am I going to do with this Jesus dying on the cross? Because if the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross, then that Jesus had to have died for me. Okay? Yes, Jesus died for the world, but Jesus died for whosoever will. Jesus died for me. I'm the one that's got to deal with it. Now, you know as well as I do that we are living in a day where everybody passes the buck. Everybody's got to say something, and it's everybody's fault. And you know, you listen to the radio and the television in government. You know, it's the Democrats say it's the Republicans, and the Republicans say it's the Democrats, and the Congress say it's the president say it's the Senate, and it's always pass the blame to somebody. When this thing of Christianity comes about, you can't pass the buck. You've got to come to a place where you say, "All right, Lord, this thing is real. This thing is me. I've got to deal with it. And Lord, it's just the reality of the situation." Now, my question to each one of us is, has there been a time that we have faced this thing one-on-one with our walk and our talk and our relationship to a holy God? Have we known? Have we come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to thank you for this thing called Christianity, and Lord, I need to find out something about it. I need to trust you as my personal Savior. I need to trust Christ. I need to be born again." As the old thing is, the buck stops here. Okay? And there is the judgment. Because what did we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13? And I think what it was at verse 6 said, "Let every man examine himself to see whether or not he or she is in faith." And when you come to the place that you say, "Lord, I'm not in the faith. I need to get in the faith. I need to be saved. I need to be born of God's Spirit. You died for me so I wouldn't have to go to this place called Calvary." And when I come to the fact of the judgment of sin, then I have to go to next level, and that is the judgment itself. And I have to say, "I am a sinner. Jesus died for me. And I cannot go to heaven except through the work, the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins." What did Paul write in that great 10th chapter of Romans? That if thou, and when he said that, he is saying that to me, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This whole Bible is thou, 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 thou. What's that old English word for you? God has given the message to me individually. God is saying, this is where we are. This is where we live. This is how we deal with this. And so we have a Christianity, a faith. But the only way you can take part of it, there are plenty of people that have the idea that they're going to go to heaven because of their own righteousness. And they think they're going to go to heaven because of their own goodness. And they think they're going to go to heaven because, you know, I've never hurt anybody. I've never damaged anybody. I've never really talked about anybody. Everything is okay. And so they talk about all of that. And it's like they just are convinced that they're going to get into the pearly gates because of the good things that they've done. But what I have to do is what the Bible tells me to do. I have to come to a place of self-judgment. And I have to say, it is not my works of righteousness. It is not the things that I have done. It is what Jesus and Jesus Christ alone has done for me on the cross. And that is whether we understand it or not, that's judgment. When we come to the Lord's Supper, you know what you have to do? And I'm just dealing with salvation. I don't even have time to deal with the judgment of sin, sinners or self when it comes to a Christian. When we come to the Lord's table, you know what we're supposed to do at the Lord's table? We're supposed to examine ourselves and see if there's anything that's keeping us out of fellowship with God. And then what do? We confess it and get it right. That's a judgment. But this judgment is what? It's self-judgment. He took care of it all at Calvary. But he extends it to me. And then I brought this out as I was preaching a message in the revival meeting over at State Line Baptist Church, that when you study the Bible, what the Bible says about the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, there are two things in the Bible that you've studied about. Number one, it's the kingdom of God, and number two, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the literal kingdom that God's going to set up on this earth, and the kingdom of God is what's in your own heart. And the Bible says, lo, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? Now think about something, and I'm going to close with this statement. It is easier for God to move heaven and earth and to set up a literal kingdom for 1,000 years over this entire planet. It's easier for God to do that than to come into a human heart that rejects Jesus Christ totally. Think about that. God will renovate this entire planet and this universe for 1,000 years. And it's easier for God to do that than for somebody that says, no, Jesus, I will not judge myself. Isn't that something? Because he will not force the barriers. He will give an invitation. And I have to judge self. If I don't judge self, guess what? That'll be another judgment we talk about another Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the principles, the teachings of the simplicity of judgment, that when it comes time to Calvary, we cannot become a Christian. We cannot be saved. We cannot be born again until there comes a time in our lives where we're willing to admit that we're lost, and to admit that we need Christ, and admit that we need to be saved. Help us to understand that great principle. Help us to understand, Heavenly Father, that every person can only come into the pearly gates, as some have put it, until they come to a place that they know that they're lost, and they must face personal self-judgment concerning sin. Help us to be honest. Help us to be truthful about these important matters. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that it might bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And I know we haven't even talked about self-judgment in the Christian's life on a daily basis. That'd be another sermon totally. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to walk with you, to love you, to serve you. And if there's anything in our hearts that keeps us, Lord, from walking in fellowship with you, help us to judge self. And help us, Lord, to have a fellowship and a walk and a relationship with you. And teach us that great truth and that great principle. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brother Buddy, hymn number?
Number 249, Just As I Am. 249, As We All Stand.
Tithes and offerings. Brother, I'll ask the young men to come. Brother Jewish, you can help me. We'll move this out of the way. All right, I think we've really gone over about all the announcements that we need to, so just remember service this evening at 5 o'clock. And I haven't talked to Brother Taylor. And I guess everything went well. I didn't hear anything, so it must have been done all right. So I appreciate him helping out and preaching. And he loves to preach and teach the Word of God, and I think the Lord, he has a good testimony. I don't know if he's ever shared his testimony with you, but the Lord brought him out of a rough life. And I tell you, he's a trophy of grace, and we praise the Lord for what he's done in that brother's life. All right, Brother Will, you lead us in prayer, please. So grateful for Ms. Coakes being with us today. Appreciate that. And I know you've already made her feel very welcome. I appreciate that. And so I hope that she'll be able to come back and visit with us sometime. Have a good day. We'll see you this afternoon.